Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I have 9:30, and so we're going to begin by just give you a few reminders of some things. We're thankful to be able to meet in these facilities, and sometimes if you're brand new, restrooms might be one of the things you're looking for. They're over to my right along the wall, and there are also some out in the lobby area and to the left if you need to go beyond what's in this room, okay? Also, we love children, and we know that children are okay in this room, but if you want to take your children to another place sometime during our worship this morning, if you need to do that, there are a couple of rooms back on the back. And then also, Stan and Debbie are ready to do any child care that we might need during worship time. So if that's a need that you have, please feel free to take advantage of that. And you're welcome to do that. Also, tonight, let me just remind you that we'll be meeting at the Annex. And this is not necessarily just a get-together for fellowship time. We're going to be discussing some of the things that are going on in terms of thinking about what's coming down the road, future, and we need to think about budget. And so we're going to be giving you some things that you can look at and think about in regard to that. So, and that's for members and non-members alike. We want you to be involved in what's happening with that process, and so we'd like to have your input and like to be able to answer questions. And so I'll try to just renew or cast the vision before you, and then think about what it's going to take to get there in some practical terms. So we'll be doing that tonight at 6 p.m. at the Papa John's Annex. If you're not familiar where the Annex is, right next door to Papa John's, and between that and the Old Iron Horse Antique Shop on North College. And we'd love for you to be there. And we'll meet from 6 to around 7 o'clock, okay? When we're leaving this morning, I'll try to remind you about this again, but in case I forget, when we're leaving this morning, over on the table where the worship bulletins are, there are some white packets with that information. You can be looking at that this afternoon if you'd like to do that. And if you don't have a worship bulletin, that has all the words, the songs we'll be singing and so forth. And so those are over there on that table. And we would love to provide one of those for you if you don't have it. And let me just point out to you that in the worship bulletin on the back page, there's news about our church and ways that you can be involved and in touch with us. There's also a checklist on there that if you'd like to be added to the email list so that when we send something out to our entire church family, members and non-members and just those who are interested, you can check that list off or check that box, and we'll be glad to include you in our email list so that you get those emails on a regular basis. There's also a family prayer concern inside on page 11, and that's also the back of that tear-off slip, and I hope that you'll take advantage of that. If you have prayer needs or concerns, things that we need to be considering, please fill that little slip out, tear it off, and place it in the offering plate when it's passed a little later this morning as a part of our worship time. Or if you don't get that filled out in time and you need to hand it to someone, you can hand it to me. You could give it to Tom Schumpert, who's in the blue shirt in the back, or Stan Reeves, who's over here to my left. So those are some guys that you could get that to, and we'll be sure to include your prayer needs in our Wednesday morning men's prayer time, and also in our worship bulletin. Which reminds me, at 6:30 on Wednesday morning, at least for the time being, guys, we'll be meeting at the Papa John's Annex, and we'll be meeting to pray this Wednesday morning at 6:30. There are also some catechism questions there that you can be using to help your family think about the character of our God, and a memory verse if you don't have a pattern of Scripture memory. And just one other thing to point out, there's a little article here by Jim Elliff called "Do Hurricanes Just Happen?" And it's very timely with all the hurricanes that have been striking in Florida and in the Gulf to be able to think about some of those things. And so let me encourage you to do that, if you would, please. But we want to begin a time of worship together, and we're amazed that God would call us together on the Lord's Day to worship Him, and that He would desire worship from creatures such as we are. And yet at the same time, we know that because of Christ, we can offer to God worship that exalts and honors and pleases and blesses Him. And we're thankful to be able to gather together to do that today. And there is for us a help to begin our worship time. God has the first word in our worship. And so let me invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 8 as we read there from the Scriptures. God has initiated with us, and so we want Him to initiate our worship time. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Would you bow together with me, please, as we pray this morning? O Lord, our God, we bow before you this morning to exalt you and to bless you, to praise your name. O God, you are worthy of all glory and honor, blessing and strength and power. And so we as your people come this morning because of Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit, to bless you and to praise you. We come, O God, to offer to you the songs that we'll sing this morning as offerings of praise and worship, as prayers of our heart, of repentance and of faith and of trust, of casting ourselves upon you. We come, O God, this morning to give to you out of the resources that you have provided for us, recognizing that everything that is belongs to you, that we are merely stewards of all that you have provided. We come, O God, to gather around your word and to hear you speak to our hearts. O God, we pray that as we listen to the word being preached, and as I preach, God, that these would be acts of worship as we bow before you and submit our hearts to the authority of the Scriptures. We pray, O God, that your word would go forth and accomplish all that you desire and please. And we thank you that we have confidence that it will because of your promise in this regard. O Father, we come to praise and exalt you because you are a redeeming God. You have given to us your own Son who has shed his blood and given to us his righteousness and taken away your wrath that we have so rightly deserved, that we might be in a right relationship with you. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you are the perfect Redeemer. Holy Spirit, we praise you because you have applied these things to our hearts. You have convinced us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And you have given to us life, taken away our stony heart and given to us a heart of flesh, written upon our hearts the Word of God, and now live within us, giving us power and grace to pursue obedience to this precious law of God. Oh, Father, as we gather this morning, we pray that you would be pleased to meet with us. We know, God, that we cannot manipulate or coerce you into anything because of our activity. And yet, oh God, as best we understand the Scriptures have taught us, we come to worship you based upon the promise that you delight in the worship of your people, and that you rejoice over your people. And so, Father, I pray that you would meet with us today, that you would address the issues of every heart. Oh God, please accept our prayers, our offerings of praise, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me ask you to stand together with me, please, as we sing together this morning. time to time, I don't want to take away from the formality that worship needs to have, but I also want you to understand that everybody here is wired up a little bit differently and will express themselves in a little different way. And it's okay for you to, on a song like that, it's okay. The Scripture commands us to clap our hands. Not because we're trying to applaud someone who sings or things like that. It's okay for you to tap your toe. Okay? And it's okay for you to rejoice that God the Father has given to us life. It's okay. I'm not trying to stir up an emotional, surface emotional response, okay? But I do want you to understand that there is something rejoicing in our hearts about what God has provided for us. And now let's stand in awe before God of His holiness as we sing together.
Holy, holy, holy.
Of the chorus, because it reminds us of the greatness of our God. And although we printed the second verse, the early in the morning verse, we're not going to sing that verse together this morning, just the first verse and the chorus together, okay?
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, heavens are to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy.
Lord of all creation,
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy.
Bow before you this morning because you are the Lord of all creation, of all heaven and earth, of water, the sea, the sky, everything that dwells, both your earth, in the waters, in the air, belong to you. And Father, because of this truth, we realize that we are commanded to obey you. And yet your law points out the desperate disobedience of our lives. And so we take a moment as we rejoice in your greatness and your holiness also to realize that we are sinners still. And we take a moment now silently to confess our sin before you, our God. Father, as we confess our sins before you, we rejoice in the grace of the gospel. And surely, for us to enter into heaven is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so you have made and provided for the forgiveness of our sin. And for this morning, we thank you with grateful hearts, rejoicing in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen.
Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee, and Thy beauty fills my soul. For by Thy Thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Oh, how great Thy loving kindness, that's your certainty of promise, and have made
Thanksgiving time, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And we'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Luke 10, verses 1 and 2. Now, after this, let's stop for a minute here. After this, see, when we see scripture like that, does it not, if you read that, does it not trigger in your mind, wait a minute, after what? So if we look back in the previous chapter, and we're not going to read it, but I'm going to remind you and you can look at it later, Jesus has at least had a couple of encounters with people who were willing to follow Him. As a matter of fact, they were willing to, as they said, to give Him their all, except for one thing. They had other important business to take care of. One of them said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but I want to wait until my father's passed away and get him buried, and then my life will be simpler and I'll follow you." That's not what Jesus calls us to do, is take the priorities in our life and get those straight before we follow Him, because unless we're following Him, our priorities aren't straight to start with, are they? And then another person that Jesus encounters there, he also says, "Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you anywhere. But first, let me go say goodbye to everyone." And you don't get the impression that he was just going to go and, wave, see you. He was going to go and have a fairly extended time of saying goodbye to all his people before he followed Jesus. And I guess as I looked at this scripture today, I often see that in my life. I say, "Lord, I love you and I want to follow you, but I got some things I want to deal with first and take care of. There's some important things, you see, that I need to take care of, Lord, before I follow you." And the truth is, following Christ is the most important thing that we can possibly do. So when we see in this phrase in Luke 10, "Now after this," well, after this is those encounters people had. Now let's see what follows here. So again, reading in Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. "Now after this, the Lord chose and appointed 70 others and sent them out ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to visit." I was reading that scripture last night, actually to Brenda, because I asked her, I said, "Have you ever seen that part? That I know He sent them out two by two, but I didn't know He was going to go visit those places." And Brenda said to me what we often say about Scripture. She said, "That's just been added in the last day or two." Have you had that experience reading Scripture? But I looked up several translations, and it had been added to every one of them. So it must have been there. Verse 2, "And he said to them, there is much ripe grain. The harvest indeed is abundant, but the farm hands are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And again, I'm reminded that we often see this passage used even as a support for calling people into missions or into the Lord's work. But actually, the command here is not necessarily for us to go into the harvest, is it? What's the command here? It's pray, isn't it? Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers out into the harvest. And you know, we will be discussing in the next week or so some issues of Christian stewardship, but I was reminded actually by Paul this week in talking about this passage that we have a stewardship of the gospel, that our responsibility is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. If it's the greatest thing that we personally can have experienced, then why wouldn't we want to share the greatest thing that we've ever experienced? I mean, when Auburn wins a football game, we got to share that with everybody. If we get a raise at work sometimes, we go and share that with people. Sometimes a new baby comes into a family, and I can tell you, if you're a grandparent, you're going to share that with everybody. And these are good things, but they don't compare at all to the treasure that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And shouldn't we be not only about sharing that, but about providing the necessary opportunities for everyone to share that gospel? So just a word of encouragement there this morning about our sharing. And then as we move to our time of praying for each other and for other needs, again, we're reminded this morning, I don't know if you had a chance before church to flip on the Weather Channel, but Gene has been marching across Central Florida again, and I just can't imagine the sense of desperation that those people are experiencing. I mean, it just seems like it's now been just about every week for the last month or so, and some of the people that I've seen them interview have just said that their main emotion at this point, their past fear, and they're just to the point of just being tired. They're just beat down. And so we need to pray for encouragement for these folks in Florida with this particular disaster. There's a couple of pages printed in the bulletin this morning. I would recommend that you not read them during Paul's sermon, but I recommend that you look at it if you haven't already, about do hurricanes just happen. And this is an interesting and a hard subject, because is God in control of the weather? Well, certainly we believe that He is. So what's God doing down there in Florida? I wouldn't even pretend to answer that question, but God knows what He's doing. And so there are opportunities, I'm sure, that are being created even by this disaster that seems to keep reoccurring. I even heard this week one time the governor of Florida, Jeb Bush, said he feels like it's that movie that this guy wakes up every morning and the day's the same as it was before. I can't remember the name of the movie. Thank you. Groundhog Day. And he said he felt that way. So I'm sure a lot of people in Florida really are experiencing that, because it just seems to keep happening. And we certainly need to remember them, and also pray that the gospel would have a real open door there in Florida, as people do have to deal with the loss, oftentimes the loss of almost every material thing that they have. What an opportunity for Christians to step in and offer physical help along with the promise that Christ offers for salvation. And particularly in our fellowship, we want to continue to remember Lori Johnson's stepfather, Jim Brown, and Lori's mom, Nita. I think Lori's over there today, Everett. And so we need to remember Lori, and Lori and Masha will be coming back tomorrow, I think, so we might remember them in their travel. Also, want to remember Brenda's stepfather, James Sewell. He is still facing a real critical situation with an aneurysm that they're watching carefully, trying to just decide what to do. So I ask you to continue to remember James Sewell. Also, a word of praise for something we've been praying about for several weeks. Bill Lawler and his family have a couple of months ago, I guess, or so, moved to Wales to continue some church planting activities, and their teenage son, who is 18, was going to be just going with them as a child, but when they got, did they actually get to Wales, Stan? And then they sent him back. So they arrived in Wales, and the government said, no, you don't have a proper visa. So the 18-year-old son had to come back to the States. And so we've been praying for the Lord to work that situation out. And in the past week or so, their son received his student visa, and he's returned back to Wales now and is back with his family. And I know they're all thrilled and excited that he's back there with them, and he'll be attending college there, that's my understanding. So we want to praise God and thank him for that answer to prayer. Also, we want to remember the Leach family, Sam and Karen Leach, as they continue to serve the Lord in Central Asia. And they have not too long ago moved to a new place where there's no gospel witness, and they're looking for a place there to settle down. Can you imagine moving into an area where there's absolutely no gospel witness? I've not experienced that in my life. Never. So we need to remember and pray for the Leach family. Those are some of the specific prayer needs that we have this morning, and I wanted to just enumerate those this morning to remind you, if you would, take your bulletin with you, maybe put it in your Bible, and lift these things up to the Lord this week as you have your own personal prayer time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now together. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for so many wonderful, wonderful blessings. And of all of those things, we praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he has done and continues to do in our own lives, as he continues to cleanse us by your Holy Spirit and give us purpose for our lives and joy in our lives and peace. Father, we are again thankful for this place we have here this morning to worship. We thank you for the graciousness of the owners, managers of this facility to allow us to meet here and worship, to be accommodating to our needs, and we thank you and praise you for that. Father, we thank you and praise you for the gospel and for the ministry that the gospel has, not only in our lives, but throughout the lives of people in this city. We pray for the other churches, for the other ministries that are being carried on even at this moment. I pray, Father, that we would work together with the spirit of Christian unity with those other churches to spread your gospel in this community. And Father, we thank you for the many, many voices of truth this morning that are ringing out throughout Auburn and the various churches that lift up your name and glorify you. We praise you and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that each of us have throughout the week to live that Christian witness in front of other people. I pray, Father, that each one of us would not take this opportunity lightly, but that you would remind us each day and each moment that others are watching us, and often the only gospel they hear is the one that they see lived out in our lives. And we actually thank you, Father, for that opportunity, and ask you to just make us mindful of the ways in which we can respond. Father, we thank you for the material blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the offerings that have been given today. We ask that you would help us to use those wisely here in Auburn, and as we share these offerings with people literally around the world, that your gospel would be spread and that Jesus would be lifted up and that God would be glorified. Father, we ask all of these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Take your worship bulletin again, would you, and stand with me as we continue to sing together.
You have a hope that is living. we have a God who's forgiven us while we were yet in sin. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, gospel is true. Hallelujah, gospel is true. We have our grace bags of daily, a free gift to know Him by faith. Live for His praise. Long for the day we see Him face to face. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The gospel is true. Hallelujah.
If the gospel were not true, we would be of all people most hopeless, would we not? So we have great cause for rejoicing today. And we will continue to press through Ephesians chapter 6. I'll invite you to turn there, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll finish chapter 6 today thinking about the necessity or the importance of communion with God. Anytime we talk about praying, it would be easy to roll out a lot of statistics about how little people pray, or to say, how many of you feel like you ought to pray more and make you feel bad because you don't pray enough, or how many of you think you should be able to pray more effectively? We could do all those kinds of things, and then everybody could feel really guilty, and we could look at lots of scriptures that say you should pray, and then go home and probably not be any different than we were when we came in. You know, guilt is a horrible motivator. And so in the very beginning of all the things that we want to talk about today, just remember that we just sang, hallelujah, the gospel is true. And so we're not saying, you know, for us to be better Christians and more loved by God and better accepted by God, we need to pray more. Now, we're not trying to say, here's something you can do to improve your standing before God. And yet, the command is going to come very clearly through this passage that we're to be a praying people. And so we want to see the necessity of that. And again, it's impossible to say everything there is to say about prayer in one message. So all we want to do is see the things that come out of this text and then think about a couple of practical applications as we finish up. And then, in the first two Sundays of October, we're going to look at a couple of the prayers of Paul and, again, look at the text and see how the Scriptures teach us to pray and gain some practical handholds about how to do that a little more effectively and biblically in the next couple of weeks. So those are some of the things that are coming. But let's look at this text, and again, to keep all of this in context, let's go back to verse 10 and read together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pause and ask God to help us as we look through this passage together. Father, truly, if you do not speak to our hearts through your scriptures, by your Spirit, nothing will be said. And so we cast ourselves upon you and hoping that you will teach us this morning. Oh God, that you will open our eyes and let us see wonderful things in the scriptures, and that you will shape and correct and rebuke and instruct as need be this morning by your Spirit. We hope in you alone to speak to our hearts this morning and look to you now with faithful hope and expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been talking a lot about the duties that are ours to equip ourselves with different pieces of armor, different behaviors, equipping ourselves with truth so that we understand the Scriptures, believing the truth, acting upon them, being involved in acts of righteousness, having the peace that is provided for our hearts by the gospel that causes us to have a readiness to obey God and to press after Him, and then the right, accurate use of the Word of God. And then Paul, without even breaking stride, wraps all of this in prayerfulness. And as he does this in this passage, in the text actually includes prayer and supplication in the first portion of the phrase, before praying at all times in the Spirit. And he doesn't give the two words there necessarily to make a distinguishing mark between two kinds of prayer. Prayer being that worship and communion with God in a general sense, and supplication being a branch of that, if you will, that is our prayer life before God. But those things are spoken of doubly to emphasize the importance of prayer. And then also the place that they're put in, the words that are used in the language, harkens back to verse 14 that says, "Stand therefore." And so the implication for us is, first of all, to understand the importance of prayer in doing all this standing that we've been talking about over the last 3 or 4 weeks in regard to taking on the armor of God. And so all of this kind of has to be wrapped together and held together by prayer. And Curtis Vaughn says, prayer is the means by which the Christian takes his stand. Prayer is the means by which the Christian takes his stand, and is the spirit or the temper in which he confronts the enemy and puts him to flight. And so it's not that we just wake up and wave the sword of the Spirit in the face of the enemy and say, I've got this and I'm ready to fight you, but it is with a spirit or temper of prayerfulness that all those weapons and pieces of armor are brought to bear on the enemy. I think that there is embedded in this whole issue this warning, lest we become smug and self-reliant in the knowledge that we gain about spiritual things, or lest we become confident because of our acts of righteousness, Paul is calling us to enlist the aid of our all-knowing and all-righteous God in all of these things. Lest we become sort of self-satisfied in our readiness to serve, we don't ever charge off in our own wisdom and understanding to serve God, but we wrap that readiness in prayer so that we know and have a sense of what God is calling us to do. God has given us a sense of assurance and comfort in the gospel, but the assurance that is provided is not something that we have conjured up. It is something that has been provided by God, by grace, through the faith that He has given. And as we're talking about faith, it's by faith in the promises of God that the fiery darts of the evil one are quenched. And yet our hope and our confidence is not in the faith itself or the amount of the faith, but the object in which we place our faith. And so when Satan comes to accuse us and attack us in the area of our salvation or the things that we're doing, then we're not tossing a baptismal card or a decision record or a list of things that we've done or Sunday school pens or perfect attendance or any of that kind of stuff, but we're tossing against Him the very greatness and powerfulness and faithfulness of our own God. And finally, if we're going to use the sword of the Spirit accurately, then we must be on an intimate relationship basis with the author. We cannot pretend to be able to use the Word of God if we don't know God. And so it's the mental picture for me is that the Scriptures sort of become one of those plastic swords that my children have. You know, the thing I've noticed about those swords all through life is that when they bang them against each other like this, they usually break off or bend at the hilt and flop over. And they're essentially useless. And we bear nothing more than a plastic sword, beloved, if we don't know intimately the one who wrote the Word. And so Paul is calling us to wrap all of these truths not in our own ability to gather to ourselves weapons or defensive abilities, but to wrap them all in a confidence in God. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And so it's a prayerfulness that he's calling us to. One author warns us against a practical humanism that would, because God has provided in our particular culture, and even in this particular situation, God has provided us resources. Beloved, we have money in the bank. We have a facility to meet in. We have chairs to sit in. We have leadership and we have organization. We have all those things. And the temptation could be for us to begin to have some sense of smug self-reliance that we must desperately avoid. There are enough natural resources for us to have church. But if we're going to be a church, we must find ourselves wrapped and bathed in prayer that expresses a dependence and a confidence in God alone. The armor that God has provided is neither magical nor mechanical. So that we don't wake up in the morning and say, dunk, put on my armor, and now I'm all ready to go. It's not a little mantra that we can recite, but it is a part of the growing relationship that we have with our God that begins to express itself in these ways. Now, Paul tells us two things about prayer in this passage. He speaks, first of all, to the manner of prayer, how we're to do it, and to the objects of prayer, what we're to pray for. Let's think, first of all, about the manner of prayer, how we're to do this. The first thing that he says about this is that we're to pray at all times. If you notice verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. The words used literally are in every season. So we're to pray in every hour or in every season. One commentator doesn't say this is so much the idea of, it's not so much the idea of praying without ceasing, of that constant prayerfulness all day long. And it's not that technically. It's more the idea of all these things that Paul's been talking about. When the evil day comes, when the crisis comes, when the situation that requires the defense of the armor or the attack of the sword comes, then we're to find ourselves praying in that situation, running to prayer so that we can respond rightly to that circumstance. And the Scripture is pretty regularly calling us to that. In Acts 1:14, we find those followers of Jesus with one accord gathered together in a room praying. In Acts chapter 10, verse 2, Cornelius, the one who was described as a devout man, was regularly, continually praying to God. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter's deliverance was being prayed for, you remember when they were praying? It was in the middle of the night. And so Paul's recognizing that this needs to be something, these circumstances and situations come at all kinds of times, and that we need to be praying in the midst of all of them. And so when we're thinking about praying at all times, I think we're talking about living life with a Godward look. It's the understanding that all things that are coming to us are coming to us out of the hand of God. Hurricanes, as well as beautiful fall weather. ease as well as woe, difficulty as well as smoother times. All those situations are coming to us from the hand of God, and we're living with a God consciousness and the idea that God is at the center of all things in our lives and all of our circumstances. That's a sense of what Paul is talking about. And so, when we receive these blessings, we're bowing before God to remember that those blessings come from His hand. Or, when a difficulty comes our way, we're bowing before God to remember that that comes from Him and that He is going to be equipping us so that we can respond properly to it. And just a couple of things more specifically about this praying all the time or living with a God consciousness. The first of those is that we're to pray at all times because we're so needy. We're so desperately needy. It's a constant recognition of my poverty before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? And so God is calling us to a constant recognition of our poverty before Him. That there is not one thing that I can do in the Christian life. There's nothing that I can bring to this that will make me any more godly or successful or more pleasing to Him. I'm in a constant state of poverty and neediness. And there is always, for every circumstance, a need of God in me working out His desires and His will. So this thing is a confession of my neediness, but it's also a confession of God's sufficiency and a recognition that in this circumstance, God has everything that I'm going to require for it. It's amazing to me sometimes how we call people to pray or we decide to pray about something and someone, I don't know if this is real or some preacher made it up, but they said, oh no, has it come to that? Like it's suddenly gotten bad enough that we can pray. Paul's saying, at the beginning of every circumstance, of every conflict, of every situation that comes, be prayerful. Because God is all sufficient. It's said that there was a philosopher who one time came to Alexander the Great and said to him, I'm a very wise man, I'm a great philosopher, but I have no money and I desperately need funds. Would you be willing to supply for me things that I need? And so Alexander said, go to the treasurer and ask what you want. Have him write the check, if you will. And so it's said that the philosopher went to the treasurer and asked for what would have been in today's dollars, $50,000. Of course, the treasurer, to give away that amount, said, well, I have to go back to Alexander and confirm this and make sure that you can actually ask for this. And so when he went to him, Alexander is supposed to have said, write the check and give it everything to him because he has shown me a great favor. Not only has he said that I have great resources from which he can draw, but he understands that I'm a very generous man. And that's what God is calling us to understand that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills and that everything that has been made belongs to Him. And so, not only does He own all things, but He is a generous God, full of loving kindness, chesed. The mercies of God are available for His people. And He is ready to provide everything that we need. We just maybe underline the word need, because we would love to say, God's ready to supply everything that we want, wouldn't we? But God is ready to supply everything that we need in order to honor Him. And so God has called us through the Scriptures to be praying at all times, confessing our neediness, confessing His sufficiency. And underscoring this truth is the fact that what we are praying is what we are spiritually. Robert Murray McShane put it this way, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and that alone. It's kind of like when somebody says, character is what you are when you're in a dark room by yourself. Spiritually, in a very real sense, spiritually what we are in all of our battles and dealings, what we are is what we are in our prayer life. And so, let me call you to consider your prayer life. Not from the sense of, well, I've got to do this more so God will be happy. But the very life of our progress with God springs forth out of prayer. Secondly, in terms of thinking about this manner of our praying, our manner of prayer is to be in the Spirit. Let me be quick to say that I believe this has nothing to do with tongues or a prayer language or any of those kinds of things. I think it speaks to the fact that prayer is Trinitarian. That it involves us with all of the Godhead. and all of the persons of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For through Him, that is Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." And so prayer is an involvement with all of God in our access to God. We have this privilege of access to God because of Christ, but it is through the Spirit. It is in the Spirit that we go to God. And so we're ready to admit that we have access to God because of Christ, and our sins are forgiven because of Christ. But sometimes we don't think of that the Holy Spirit is just as necessary. Stott says that the inspiration of the Spirit is just as necessary for our prayers as the mediation of the Son. We can approach the Father only through the Son and only by the Spirit. And if you flip back to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 for just a moment, if you would, I want you to turn, actually, look, because we want to see what the Bible says there, okay? Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 speak to this relationship and the help of the Spirit in our prayer life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, the Scripture tells us, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, it's interesting that in Romans 8, three times Paul writes, speaks of groanings, the groanings of the creation, the groanings of God's people, and the groanings now of the Spirit. And there is the sense, I believe, in which we are all longing for. The creation longs for the day of redemption. We long for the day and for the will of God to be done and accomplished. We long for the things that God is going to do in the end, what all that He's going to bring to consummation in redeeming His creation. And so there's a longing for that. But as verse 26 says, the weakness that is spoken of here is that we do not know how to pray or what to pray as we ought. There is an ignorance on our behalf about what to pray, about the specifics of those things sometimes. For instance, we may be praying for someone who is sick and on their deathbed. We don't know whether to pray sometimes for them to be healed and restored to strength, or to pray that they have grace and mercy in dying. You know, it's not always that we need to pray. It's not God's will for people to be healed sometimes when they're sick, regardless of their age. And so we don't always, we have a sense, a general foggy sense of the big picture of God's design, but we sometimes miss the specifics. And I think that's a sense of what's being communicated here. And there's an encouragement for us that even in our ignorance, when we can't say, when we do not know what to say to God, our prayers are not meaningless. Because God, who searches the hearts and knows the Spirit then takes those things and is interceding for us before God, and He always prays according to the will of God on our behalf. And so there is a great encouragement to pray, even when we don't know exactly the specifics of what to pray, that it is going to be effective and useful. And so that's a just pressing across that issue some. I'll be honest with you to say, I don't understand all of what this means, to pray in the Spirit. But I do think it means that there is a sense of our reliance upon and our submitting our will to the Holy Spirit of God and the will of God. Perhaps it will be a little bit easier to think about that if you think about this illustration. There were times when we used to take a boat to put some rocks on the Caloosahatchee River and go there for a picnic. And so we came to this picnic area from the river, and we would throw an anchor up on the ground, and then sometimes when the anchor would catch, we could pull on the rope. If we didn't just walk and pull the boat to shore, we would put that anchor out there and pull on the rope. Now, did I pull the shore to me, or did I pull myself to the shore? Obviously, I didn't pull the shore to me, did I? And so there's the sense of praying in the Spirit being that submitting of our wills to God, allowing our wills to be pulled to Him. It's not trying to wrestle God to our position, but our coming to His position and understanding His will even better. Thirdly, in terms of the manner of prayer, Not only should we pray always and pray in the Spirit, but we should pray with all perseverance. This is in the end part of verse 18. Paul says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. The word keep alert means stay awake. Could be a good word for us sometimes in church. If I'm not keeping you engaged, you know, keep alert. Give attention to what's going on with all perseverance. And so we're to persevere in the effort of praying and not stop. And I would just give you this encouragement. We're especially called to pray when we're weary, when we're tired and worn out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, the ministry that he speaks of there particularly is the gospel, but there's the call not to lose heart. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, the Scripture tells us that Jesus told a parable to His followers there to the effect that they would pray always and not lose heart. And so, in the effort of going after these things that God has called us to and of praying for others and for our church and so forth, you know, we all know stories of folks who have prayed for years for people to come to Christ. We all know stories of folks who have prayed for long periods of time before they see God answer. I'm sure we even know of people who have prayed for things and died before ever receiving an answer to that prayer. And so the call for us is to labor in this and keep persevering in it, even when we're weary, even when it seems like God doesn't hear, even when it seems as if He's never going to answer. While very ill, John Knox, who is the Presbyterian church founder in Scotland, was laying on his deathbed, and he called to his wife in those last hours of life and asked her to read to him that scripture passage in which he had first set his anchor. And she read to him John 17. And after that, he seemed to relax some and to not be so concerned with his physical condition and began to pray. And the record is that he prayed for his fellow Christians in the church. And then he began to pray for those who were newly converted, that they would press on and persevere and continue in the faith. And then he began to pray for people to whom they had been witnessing and sharing the gospel with, that they would not continue to reject the gospel. And then the story says, his spirit went to be with the Lord. And so in the very throes of death, here is a picture of one whose prayer life we ought to hope to emulate, so that even in the very most difficult times of life, we are giving ourselves to prayer. That's the manner in which we're to pray, with perseverance and staying with it. Prayer is not a natural activity of those of us who are believers. It's certainly not a natural activity for unbelievers, but it's not natural for believers either. And so we are to give ourselves to it with purposefulness and intentionality. That's the manner of our prayer, but let's think quickly about the objects of our prayers. In verse 19, the last part of verse 18, Paul says we're to pray with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So first of all, this passage teaches us that we're to pray for one another, for all the saints, for other Christians. And one commentator says that no soldier goes into battle only concerned about his own performance, but concerned about the performance of all around him, because as each individual soldier goes, so goes the army. And so God has called us to pray for one another, and I think the idea here is that our prayers are to be others-centered. Certainly, we pray to God for our own needs, but not to the place that we are self-consumed and always concerned about ourselves, but we turn our attention to others, and there's great joy and liberation and strength in praying for other people. This morning I woke up and started praying for Matt and for Tom and for Al and for Steve and for another pastor here in town. Now, I have to tell you that I naturally have the tendency to look down the street at another Southern Baptist church plant and hope they're not doing as well as we are. Is that not the most pitiful thing you've ever heard? The most self-centered, fleshly, ungodly mindset. But that's my natural tendency, because I want to be vindicated. I want this to look good, because if this looks good, it makes me look good. God deliver me from that. And one of the best ways to be delivered from it is to pray that these other churches will grow and prosper, and that the gospel will prosper, and that the word will have its effect in people's hearts and lives. And the principle there for us, beloved, is to remember to learn to pray for others and to call them before the throne of God. David Martin Lloyd-Jones says that during the Spanish Civil War, that country was experiencing an outbreak, an epidemic of psychiatric problems and neuroses, that their hospitals and psychiatric wards were filled with patients and people who couldn't cope with life and so forth and so on. But when the war came along, it seems that there was almost a miraculous cure of those people, that their attentions were turned to others and to the situations going on around them and the urgency of the battle and the need that existed around them. And as they began to turn their concerns to these other things, the hospitals were emptied. He says, quote, "These neurotic people were suddenly cured by a greater anxiety, an anxiety that reached beyond their own selfish welfare." And so the call is for us not to say, I'll never pray for myself, but to be others-centered in our praying and to call out to God on behalf of the needs of other folks and to be concerned for their progress in the faith. But secondly, there's a specific example of praying for others that he gives here. In verse 19, "Make supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul asks them to pray for him. Now, I think it's surprising to me that Paul doesn't say, "Please pray that I would be delivered from these chains. The shackles around my wrists and ankles have worn my skin raw. And the constant imprisonment and sitting here in this inner place is drying up my spirit. Please pray that I will be delivered. Please pray that they would have mercy on me." Paul's prayer has nothing to do really with him, and it has everything to do with the progress and the success of the gospel where he is. Now, you would think Paul's been thrown into prison for his preaching. Certainly, he's not going to have an opportunity to preach there. But if you look into Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, there's evidently a picture of the result of his preaching to the Praetorian Guard. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And so Paul is calling on folks to pray for him so that he might have boldness in that circumstance, so that the gospel might go forth, and so that others who face difficulty and conflict in sharing the gospel might be encouraged in that process. And so I think that there's a very real call for us to begin to pray for the advance of the gospel. You know, not just, "God, please save all the people," you know, but for very specific, we need to have lost people's names on our prayer lists. We exist for personal growth, for enhancement, for strengthening families, for equipping one another in the ministry and to do the work of the saints. But we also exist for a part of that ministry, which is to carry the gospel to the world. And God has died to redeem to Himself a people, and we know not who they are or how many they be, except that we have been used, chosen to be used by God as an instrument in His hands in that process. And so the gospel goes forth through people just like me and you. And we need to be praying specifically for the saints so that they might be growing and making progress in the faith, but also so that the gospel through them might be being spread. We need to be praying for students who have the opportunity to be in classrooms and in dorm rooms and fraternity houses and so forth and so on, where they have their lives, that they might be able to be a faithful reflection of the gospel. And we need to pray too. And I think the emphasis of Paul here is not, "Pray for me that I'll have boldness because I'm scared to death. I'm afraid I might not do it." But I think his desire is that he might hold forth the gospel well and accurately that it might be done in a way that would honor and exalt Christ. And so we should pray for one another in the workplace, for our children and in our communities, as they have things to do and playing with other friends and so forth. We ought to pray that they will hold forth the gospel if they're believers. We ought to be praying for one another in all of our dealings that we might hold forth the gospel accurately and faithfully. Just a couple of practical reminders for you as you think about praying. We can't do this if we don't plan a time to do it. And so I know many of you already do this, but I want to encourage you to plan a time. Set it aside. Secondly, every one of us have experienced the process of praying when we lose our attention. So we encourage you to write down your prayers or verbalize your prayers out loud. Do something that helps you to pay attention and to focus. Thirdly, practice. You won't learn how to pray if you don't pray. And so all of us are at different places of trying to learn how to pray and of doing that. And let me encourage you to practice. To spend time doing it so that you can get better at it. If you have want for content, what to pray, pray the Scriptures. Go to the Psalms. Find these prayers of Paul in the New Testament and use those to fuel your prayers. And we'll learn some more about how to do that in the next couple of weeks so that we can practically have tools, anchors for our prayer lives. And then finally, get a more mature prayer partner. Find someone, children, we pray with our children at home, need to do it more faithfully and effectively and instructively. But children, ask one of your parents to pray with you to help you learn how to pray. Students, find a more mature believer who can pray with you so that you can hear them pray, not so that you can learn to copy their words and phrases. We're not after empty repetitions, but we want to learn patterns and how to pray more effectively. And you need to do that by spending time with folks who know how to pray more effectively than you. I need to do that as well. Okay? So, those are some hopes and helps. And we need to remember that this is the very life of our spiritual life. The way that we pray and wrap all of our behaviors and reactions and responses and behaviors in prayer. Let's bow before the Lord as we finish this morning. Lord God, how easy it is to talk about praying, but to ignore it and to leave it go without giving attention to it. And I pray, oh God, that You would help us, that You would cause our hearts to be mindful of the need to pray, and then that You would use these examples from the Scriptures and some of the things that we've learned today to fuel our praying. And I ask, O God, that You would help us to make progress in the faith, but also, O God, that You would use us to see the gospel make progress in our town. That the gospel of Jesus Christ might spread out across this area. And that we might proclaim it boldly and accurately. That we might be used by Your Spirit in the lives of those that You have chosen to redeem. And that the gospel might have its effect, that the Word of God would be loosed on the hearts and minds of those around us, and that it might bring You great glory and honor as You redeem Your creation and Your creatures. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together with me, would you please? You'll find this last song that we sing together in your worship bulletin. I invite you to turn there with me as we sing together.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all. You as a precious jewel, for to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all.
If there are those amongst you who are considering church membership, or if you need to talk with someone about needs that you have, spiritual needs or concerns, I'll be here around the front. You can come and talk with me. You can grab Stan or Tom. We would love to minister to you and encourage you or to help you in any of those things. And we invite you to respond to the gospel today and to give your heart and life to Christ, to follow Him in obedience. And then also, we'll gather again at about 11:15 and do some Bible study together. So enjoy a time of fellowship as some folks have provided that for us. And let me encourage you to spend some time maybe talking with someone and asking them, what's a specific way in which I might pray for you this week? I'm not asking you to bear your deepest soul secrets, but all of us have general things that we could be encouraged by if folks would pray for us. And so perhaps consider using the fellowship time to do that. The Lord has the beginning, the first and the final word in our worship. And so from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and following, this is God's word for us as we're finishing our worship time. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.